I would like to congratulate you. You can write in your bulletin, I have perfect attendance at church in 2018. My name is Ed Turney. Pastor Jay asked if I could fill in while he and his family are on vacation. He said I was his last hope, so I acquiesced. Some of you are old enough to remember a TV show called The Art Linkletter Show. And some of you may have just heard about Art Linkletter. He had a show where quite often he would have on stage four or five-year-olds. And he would go through and he would interview each child. And as he interviewed the children, he would try to get information about their family and what they liked to do and what they wanted to be when they grew up. And he had one question that he would occasionally use. And it's the one question most of us remember. What did your parents tell you not to say when you were on TV today? And the kid would tell him. Art Linkletter had a book, and he built it off of this show called The Kids Say the Darndest Things. And if you've ever been around children, you know that's true. True story. I was driving three of our four children to their Christian school down in Reading, and I was driving. Our sixth grade son, David, was riding shotgun. Behind him was our first grade daughter, Heidi. Some of you know Heidi Rupp. And behind me was our third grade daughter, Heather. As we pulled up to Four Corners in Reading, where Churn Creek and Hartnell crossed, we came up behind a car, and the car had a bumper sticker. And our daughter, Heather, read it. I wish I was rich rather than just good looking. Our son, David, immediately responded, I wish I was rich and good looking. To which I responded, I'm just as rich as I am good looking. And as quick as could be, our daughter Heidi said, Daddy, we are not that poor. To which some of my friends have said, nobody could be that poor. But children are a wonderful part of life. Let's face it. This is one subject that applies to every one of us. Because we are children, we have been children, or we act like we're children. And wives, I'll let you correct your husband at the end of the service on what their opinion was. But being a child is a very important stage in life. And our society does not always show a proper respect, a proper treatment, a proper kindness to children. We have extremes out there. There are those who idolize their children, and there are those who idolize their children. Those who idolize their children have them on a pedestal. Their child can do no wrong. Their child is why the world goes round. Their child is the purpose and sustenance of life. And once that child moves out of home, the parent has no significant reason to go on living. Their child is the subject of all their conversation. And then we have the other idolization. Above a drinking fountain I had in my eighth grade class said, this is not home of the American Idol, I-D-L-E. And a lot of people just allow children to be idle. No responsibility, no expectation, no encouragement, no direction. They are just left on their own, and whatever happens to catch their fancy, woe is me, I've been around enough of them, that's what they do. We have also found, and we're coming up on an anniversary, which is, to me, one of the two blackest days in our Supreme Court history. One is when they ruled on Dred Scott, saying that slaves were property and could not sue for their freedom. But the other, in the early 70s, was Roe versus Wade. And each year, we remember, we look back on that decision by the Supreme Court. And think of the 1 to 1.5 million each year of infants still in their mother's womb who are discarded. I was having my hair cut once by a barber that I would go to quite often. And I have, for the life of me, no idea why he brought up the subject. It may have been that he understood that I was involved in a local church and he wanted to get in his little comments about abortion. And he began talking to me about abortion. And I let him go on and on. Part out of just wisdom. You never want to argue with your barber when he's cutting your hair. But then he took a deep breath. So I asked him some basic questions. If two go in and only one comes out, what happened? Why did they have to kill it? And if it's her body, why is the DNA so different? I just asked those three questions. And he put his clippers down and he stepped back. And he said, you know, I've never thought about it that way. And most people haven't. I am very encouraged as I've gone from camps to camps during the summer, which is one of the fringe benefits of teaching school, is it frees me up to go to junior high, high school, and children's camps, is the movement of how the young people feel and what their beliefs are concerning the sanctity of life. I hope you get to talk to some of those teenagers. They will encourage you to the depths of your heart. They are very special people. So I would like us to take some time this morning and develop a doctrinal statement on children. We have a doctrinal statement about the Bible, about God, about Jesus Christ, about humanity, about Satan and the angels, and it covers different areas according to which church you might be involved in. But today, I would like us to think very seriously and very optimistically and very happily about the doctrine of children. Because I believe a theological understanding of children will draw the church closer to the heart of God. A theological understanding of children will draw the church closer to the heart of God. And before we transition into our study, and you're going, I mean, we haven't started yet? I'm going to ask those of you who have been serving the children at First Baptist in whatever capacity, maybe nursery, maybe children's church, maybe Awana's, would you stand up? And Father, we would ask that you would bless these people for reaching out to the weakest and the youngest and those you desire to know you as their Father. Thank you for blessing us through them. Amen. Give them a round of applause. We believe God's creation plan for children. We believe God's creation plan for children. Of course it did. If it didn't, we can all go home. Wait a minute. We wouldn't be here. In the creation narrative, we find God's plan for children. We get a glimpse of it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 20 through 22, where it says, God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarmed after their kind and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there's your answer to that age-old question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? It's right there. That's my belief and I'm holding to it. Clearly, in God's word and God's great plan of creation, fish were to reproduce fish. And birds were to reproduce fish. Birds were to reproduce birds. Did I get that right that time? My wife said yes. Okay. So, trout produce trout. Not where I fish, but they are supposed to produce trout. And bass produce bass. And the birds of the air are to produce after their own kind. Robins produce robins, and eagles produce eagles. Now, I did have one exception to this rule for a momentary shock in my life. I was teaching fourth and fifth graders at a Christian school in Escondido, and in the spring, I would bring in a little incubator, and I would hatch children. My goodness. Okay, I had to have a talk with myself because I'm really messing up. So, we would hatch chickens. And they take 21 days to hatch. And one time, we brought in not chicken eggs, but we brought in duck eggs. And they take 28 days. And they were in the incubator. And on the 21st day, I walked in and I checked the temperature and the moisture and so on. And I looked in and one of the eggs was cracked open. And my first logical consideration as an adult was, which kid did this? And then I opened up the incubator a bit. And out of these 24 duckling eggs, one was a chicken egg. And so for the 7 days before the others hatched, it was by itself. So you can see why I get my ideas mixed up. Here I was expecting ducks and I got a chicken, and that's the way it goes. So why would we talk about birds? Why would we talk about fish? Because just a few verses later, the very same thought is given to mankind. In verses 27 and 28 of Genesis 1, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, same phrase, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on this earth. The first command, the first blessing to our first parents was be fruitful and multiply. You know what that means? That's you, God is talking about. God is saying, through this process, down the road, you are going to be here. Your loving Heavenly Father had you in mind when He gave that command to Adam and Eve. Now, Adam, when he was formed out of dust, had the capacity to talk and to walk, to think and to drink. And he also had the capacity to father children. That was God's plan. Eve, when God took Adam's rib and formed it into a woman, Eve, she had the capacity to walk and talk and to think and drink. And she had the capacity by God's design to bear children and to nurture and nurse children. That's God's plan. We believe God's creation planned for children. We also believe we see God's creativity in all children. We see God's creativity in all children. If you don't believe me, just take a quick look around this room. See the differences? Yeah. When God put into place the process of human reproduction, He showed His creativity. Scientifically, we refer to DNA, genes, heritage, and similar terms. And those are vital factors. Yet, they are only tools in the hands of our Creator. It is God who designs us. It is God who brings us forth. It is God who has made us. Allow me to make four observations from this idea. First, generally speaking, children have similar characteristics. They like to be fed. Any argument? They like to be entertained. They like to laugh. They like to make their opinion known. Mother! They have a lot of similarities. And they all need to be cared for from birth. It would be very foolish to give birth to a child and leave them on their own. They're just not ready for it. That's a characteristic of children. They are dependent upon their parents. But the process is to take them from total dependence to little dependence while going from no independence to total independence. Think of it like an X. A lot of dependence when they're born. Little dependence when they're older. No independence when they're young. A lot more independence when they're older. A Jewish saying is, draw near with the right, push away with the left. Because children have a certain amount of similar characteristics, they will cling. They will stay as long as they don't have any requirement of them. And they need to know they were loved. They need to know they are cared for. But they need to be pushed out to take on more and more responsibility. It bothers me when I hear about 27-year-olds who love to live in the basement of their parents. Not because of financial constraints, But because that's the easiest lifestyle to live. Howard Hendricks said, and he taught for many years at Dallas Theological Seminary, never do for someone else something they can do for themselves, or else you will make them an emotional cripple. Imagine if you were trying to carry a child around all the time. Never let them walk. You make them dependent upon you. You make them an emotional cripple. And perhaps even a physical one. Parents encourage their children. Come on, you can get up. You can walk. They fall back on their pampers and they get this little quivering lip. And the parents say, it's okay, it's okay. Come on, get up, get up. You can walk. And after about 3 months, the parents are saying, why did we ever teach them to walk? But that's what we want our children to do. We want them to become independent, ones who can function on their own. Second, individually, children have unique and wonderful characteristics. In Psalm 139:13-16, we read, for you, God, have formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when yet not one of them yet existed. First, we commented earlier about the process of reproduction. But we must remember that is God at work. God is at work. And He is making each child in a significant, individual way. I used to teach children's church, and I have about 100 children in the room. Three sets of identical twins. Front row and center. They just like to sit there. I never missed who they were at any time. I knew this one from this one. Because I identified a little characteristic in their smile. One child smiled upward, and one's mouth turned downward. Now, I don't know if that's true about all identical twins in the world, but it worked there. They are uniquely different. They're special. If I was to bring an apple to different people, I think I would get answers that are very much different. Far and wide in range. If I took it to a farmer, they might think of the apple in terms of an orchard. If I took it to a grocer, I would think that, or they would think of it in terms of marketing and sales. A nutritionist, vitamins. A child, a gift for a teacher. A poet, a romantic thought of the apple of your eye. Now, are there any wrong answers there? No. Just different ways to view, different ways to approach life. And that's what we have in Proverbs 22:6, where it says, train up a child in the way they should go. Even when they are old, they will not depart from it. And it's that little phrase. And by the way, do you know why we train up a child in the way that he should go? Keep him on track. We'll explain that one later. But the phrase that is so important is train up a child in the way they should go, or according to their natural characteristics. Because we know children are different. One child might have an artistic bent. and their brother might have a sports bent. One might like to have a quiet life. One might like to have a kind of a rowdy outdoors life. Kids are different. In fact, if someone wants to be an expert on child rearing, I'd advise them not to have children. If someone wants to be known for raising the perfect child, I'd advise them to stop at one. If someone wants to be surprised in child rearing, then two will suffice. If someone wants to be bewildered, I would suggest four or more. Because how in the world do these two parents produce four or five extremely different individuals? It's the work of God. And it would be wrong for us to cause one child to act like another child. Children hear this phrase all the time. Why are you not like your brother? To which the child says, because I'm not my brother. Why don't you get good grades like your sister? Because I'm not the same kind of student as my sister. Why can't you just sit still for 3 minutes? That long? Children are different. And even though they have similar characteristics and they're unique individually, they have these special qualities that any teacher, any parent would be very wise to pay close attention to in a teaching situation. Because if you try to make one style fits all, you're going to have some trouble in the classroom. And one of the wonderful things we see in the scriptures is that children may have a very special purpose, a ministry that God wants them to complete. We see that in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, where it says, now the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, before I, God, formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Jeremiah, before anyone else even suspected your existence, I knew I wanted you to serve me as a prophet to my people Israel. Perhaps Esther comes to your mind. A young lady who was brought in with many, many other young women because the king needed a new bride because his other bride didn't do what he wanted her to do. And because the Jews were on the verge of being attacked and maybe even taken to the edge of extinction, Esther's relative Mordecai said to her, after she had ascended to the position of queen, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. Even with our Savior Jesus, in Galatians chapter 4:4, Paul writes, in the fullness of time, at the right moment, in the right place, God brought forth His Son, born of a woman, as one under the law. Have you ever wondered why the Apostle Paul isn't here today, preaching in Los Angeles? Don't they need him? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Apostle Paul could go up and down the streets of Los Angeles and convert that city? Or what about Peter? Wouldn't he do a good job out on a trawler in the Pacific with fishermen? What about King David? How would it be to have King David in the Oval Office? Those sound like good ideas? They are, except for one thing. Not God's plan. God's plan was for them, then and there. God's plan for you and every child is for here and now. You know why David's not here? He's got you to walk by faith. Do you know why the apostle isn't here to teach? He's got you to teach. God has plans for us. And he wants you here in 2018. We believe that God's creation plan for children. And we believe that God's creativity is seen in the life of each child. We also believe that God's gifts are often wrapped in human flesh. This morning, Jerry referred to the gifts that God gives. You know, we have just come through, and some would say we have just survived, the greatest giving time of the year. We spent a lot of time looking for that perfect gift for our special someone. Either that or we went running through the mall at 5:30 in the evening on the 24th trying to remember what they wanted. We struggled with picking out a gift for those we were expected to give, but we really didn't want to give. And we found a lot of delight in giving to those who did not have anything. But there were a lot of gifts exchanged. And just as we are able to give good gifts, our Father in heaven, we're told by James in 1:17, says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting. Now, some of the gifts that we have received from our Creator include life and breath, love and grace. But our Savior, how do you top that? And how do you top the gift of salvation? Do you realize children are a gift of the Lord? You knew that. In Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, we're told, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gates. Children became a status for men as they worked in and around the city. They were part of their support. But do you see how it started? Children are a gift. God does not say children are a nuisance. He does not say children are an accident. He says children are a gift. And if you are a child, I want you to remember you are a gift from God to your parents. And if you've been a child, you were a gift from God to others. Isn't that a great truth? I love that idea. That when I held our firstborn and our secondborn and our thirdborn and our fourthborn, I understood I was holding a gift from God wrapped in human flesh. God's gifts are to be received and not rejected. God's gifts are to be appreciated, never to be looked down upon. God's gifts are to be encouraged, never to be mocked. And God's gifts are to be used, directed, never just discarded. God's teaching, we believe, uses children. In Matthew chapter 18, there is a great debate going on between the disciples. They phrased it in a very spiritual way. Master, who is the greatest in the kingdom? You know, I don't think they were really asking for a theological teaching. They were looking for personal affirmation. Essentially, what they were saying is, Master, look at me. Aren't you glad I'm on your side? Deep down, it was almost like, God, you are so lucky to know me. And the master teacher did exactly what he normally did. He went to the other extreme. And he walked over and he said, bring a child to me. And this little child came over. And we have different scenes where Christ called children to himself. Sometimes he would be sitting down and they would sit on his lap. They would be brought to him so he could touch them and pray for them. But this time he is saying, the greatest in the kingdom is like a little child. Childlike faith brings one into the kingdom. Not pride and arrogance. Not individual one-upness. But childlike faith. See this child? He trusts. He understands to his depth of understanding. He doesn't question or ridicule. He just accepts by faith. Recently, our educational system was taken hostage again by the Christmas season. Teachers understand what I am speaking of. We teach up until about Thanksgiving, and then musical programs and plays and what have you begin to infiltrate, and it's under the disguise of winter holidays or some other term. And I have a group of 20 third and fourth graders. And, you know, you think I'd learn. I did this once, now I've done it again. I actually mentioned that Santa Claus was not real. I'm sorry if I just ruined some of your ideas. I did it about 15 years ago, and then I did it again. Wasn't meaning to hurt anybody's feelings. We were just talking about the difference between truth and myth. You know, what is real and what is not. And by the time they get to third or fourth grade, I anticipate they will understand some of that. So I got to be interviewed by some of the mothers and apologize. I didn't mean to crush. But in the process, one kid came to me and said, you know what I asked my dad last night? I said, no. He said, Dad, I would really like to learn who Jesus is. And my dad said, why? And the boy said, because I would really like to know who Jesus Christ is. Somehow, in class, the message was getting through. And that's what children need to hear. That little child is teaching his father. They were, as disciples, quite filled with themselves at that time. And Jesus simply said, do you want to be great in the kingdom? Become like a little child. And one of the most powerful statements for myself is when Jesus says, the disciples are trying to stop the children. Go away. Don't bother the master. He's too busy. He's got too many things on his docket. Go away. Go away. Go away. And Jesus said, stop. Do not hinder the children from coming to me. We believe that God's creation plan for children. We believe that God's creativity is seen in the life of every child. We believe that God's gifts often arrive in human flesh. We believe that God often uses children in His teaching. And the last point I would like to build into our doctrinal statement on children is that we believe God's mission field is filled with children. In missiology, that's a big word for the study of missions, there is a concept called the 1040 window. Think of the earth and the equator, and that is zero. And 10 degrees above that begins the 1040 window. So between 10 and 40 degrees above the equator, that's the window in missions where it is felt that is the most substantial area for missions to be at work. Those are the locations of the greatest opportunities. To give you a perspective, we are in that window. You would have to travel north to, well, if you travel to Salem, right about where their minor league baseball park is, you will see a sign. You have reached the 45th parallel. You are now exactly halfway between the equator and the North Pole. Well, the 1040 window is a little bit south of that, and it depends. If you are a University of Oregon Ducks fan, a Quackerbacker, it's in Eugene. But if you are an Oregon State fan, you're a Beaver believer, then it's a little bit farther north. But it's somewhere in there. And around the world, that is where missions is placing a lot of emphasis. In the book Operation World, a definitive guide to prayer for every country, an awesome, informative book, which serves as a day-by-day prayer guide for countries around the world, there's another term listed on page 9. And that is the 4:14 window. What do they mean by the 4:14 window? They've identified that children ages 4 through 14 are the most accepting of the gospel message. How many kids are we talking about? Well, around the world, the world's population is basically 1 out of every 4 are children. 1 out of every 4. In America, slightly less, about 23%. In California, about 23%. And one statistic I came across was in Trinity County, about 17%. What's the difference? Operation World gives a very clear picture. There are wars around the world that are killing teenagers and adults, leaving children orphaned. There are corrupt governments who are taking billions in relief, but keeping it from those most needy. There are diseases because they cannot afford clean water. And one of the major factors is that of AIDS. In countries, there are hundreds of thousands of children who have been orphaned because of AIDS. These children need to know about Jesus Christ. Because as much as they're suffering here on earth, the next step separates them from God forever. That's why we need to consider that children are part of God's mission field. How many children receive Christ? It is estimated, and it's been this way for 40 years that I've been following it, children between 0 and 4, probably more closer to the 4 years than zero, 1% of all Christians receive Christ at that age. 15 to 30-year-olds, many of you are in that category, about 10% of Christians receive Christ in the late teens and young adult age. 30 and older, about 4%. But in the 4-14 window, of all the Christians in the world, 85% make a commitment to Jesus Christ as their Savior between 4 and 14 years of age. Are children worth a mission to them? I think we say amen. You will not reach children in all the ways that are possible. But what about that neighbor child who runs through your rhododendrons, steps on your petunias, chews gum in church? To which a wise theologian said, when a woman complained, "That boy is chewing gum in church," responded with, "No, the church is chewing the gum. The little boy is as much a part of the church as any adult if they receive Jesus Christ." Let me close with this illustration. Because whether the child needs to hear about the gospel or they've responded to the gospel, they need to be supported. They need to be encouraged. They need to be helped in knowing Christ and then in growing in Christ. So let me ask you a few questions just for a closing. If a child is raised in a Christian home, does that make them a Christian? They can be raised in a Christian home and be as much a heathen as someone who's never heard the name of Jesus. No. They need to hear from their parents, from their leaders in church, about Jesus Christ. Well, what if they got on a supersonic plane? Could a child get to heaven on a supersonic plane? No. That'd be just as silly as trying to give money to the church or doing good works or whatever. Well, what about a rocket? If you put a child in a rocket, would they get to heaven? No, they can't get to heaven. Doesn't mean anything what other people do with them. They're not going to get to heaven. So what is the one way we can get to heaven? Through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way you can come to God. And it's the only way these children can come to God. And if you came to God as a young child, we praise God for that. And if you came to God in salvation at a later point in life, we praise God for that. And if you've never received Jesus Christ, it's as simple as being a child who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. We believe God's creation plan for children. We believe God's creativity is seen in every child. We believe God's gifts are often wrapped in human flesh. We believe that God's pedagogy uses children to teach us. And we believe God's mission field is filled with children who need to know Him. I'm not going to lead you in prayer. I'm going to take a step of faith. I'm going to lead you in a song. And I would like you to join me. And I'm pretty sure you know this song. Jesus loves me, this I know. Can't hear you. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Take a walk of faith this week and pray for those children you see and reach out to them in God's grace. You are dismissed.